the father who looked his father became a problem of carnality. I pray today God will speak to our hearts through this great story. Now, Arthur Pink, in his book on Genesis, I didn't go through that, but he figures out, he believes there are 22 pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of Joseph. Now, I'm not going to give you 22 this morning. We do not have that much time. I plan on preaching for 3 hours anyway, but I won't include that. A picture of our Savior in Joseph. No Old Testament character pictures the Lord Jesus as much as Joseph. There are at least five I want to just give you this morning, or six, that is. First of all, both of them, both Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ, were objects of their father's love. When you begin our study in the book of Genesis on Joseph, we found that Israel, that is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all of his children. He had such a deep love for his son. And then I go to Matthew 17, verse 5, when the Lord Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have well pleased," my beloved Son. So both were the object of their father's love. And get this, both were hated by their brothers. Look over there real quick to Genesis chapter 37. Do you remember that? Three times in Genesis 37. Turn here and look with me at verse 4. "And when his brethren saw that his father loved him more than all his children, his brethren, they hated him." Then you come to verse 5. It says, "And they hated him yet the more." And then you go over there to verse 8, and it says, "They hated him yet the more." They hated him, they hated him, they hated him. And our Lord Jesus Christ was the object of hate by his own personal brothers who were raised with him, as well as the Jewish nation. I will tell you this, he's hated by the world today. He hated by the world today. Both started their ministry at 30 years of age. When you go over there and you recognize that in chapter 41, you see that he started his ministry, Joseph did, in verse 46. And Joseph was 30 years old when he began his ministry. And if you will compare that, if you will please, to the book of Luke, chapter 3, verse 23, when it gives the genealogy of our Lord at his birth, it says, "And he being 30 years of age." It just was such a similarity. Both took a Gentile bride. If you go to Genesis chapter 41 and you look over there to verse 45, you recognize that Joseph married a Gentile. And you know something? Our Lord, the church, is the bride of Christ, mostly made up of Gentiles. Thank God for every Jew that gets saved. Hallelujah for that. But it is the bride. Both took a Gentile bride. Both predicted the future with accuracy. Over there in Genesis 37 and verse 9, he talks about the brethren will one day bow down to him. And a note in chapter 42, verse 6, when they first approached Joseph when he was in Egypt, they had no idea it was him. But guess what they did? They bowed the knee. I will tell you this today, everyone in this auditorium today will bow their knee into Jesus one day. Pete, right now, the world is shaking their fists in the face of God and heaven and saying, "God, we want nothing to do with you." But one day, they will bow the knees to Jesus. My prayer, if you're here without Jesus Christ, you bow your knee now to him and you come to know him as Savior. And both offered grace and mercy. When you go to Genesis 45, which we'll study later, how much grace and mercy he showed his brothers. How much grace and mercy he showed Potiphar later on. How much grace and mercy, no doubt, he showed Potiphar's wife. And so there are on and on just a wonderful, wonderful picture of our Lord. And when I study the life of Joseph, I see Jesus. I want you to see him too. But think with me secondly. Not only do we see Joseph, a picture of our Savior, but we see the brothers dealing with their sins. And when I come over here to our passage this morning in chapter 41, and I want you to turn there. Particularly, we're going to pick up here in a moment in verse 3 in chapter 42. I'm sorry, 42. I want you to see something as we look at his brothers, the pain of unconfessed sin. The pain of unconfessed sin. There are three major truths in this passage here we're going to look at this morning concerning the brother. You know, if I could title this message, I would call it The God Who Knows All. The God Who Knows All. Because when they're going to come to Egypt and they're going to meet Joseph, they think he's someone else. They're going to find out that Joseph knows all about them, and Jesus knows all about everyone in this auditorium this morning. Now, let me say this. First of all, the sin, unconfessed sin, will hide the presence of God. Now, what do I mean? Let's look here. And verse 3 says, "And Joseph, 10 brethren, went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sat not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came from the famine, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and it was he that sold to all people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves." But I tell you a little while ago, they bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. And look at verse 7. I want you to see this. "And Joseph saw his brother, and he knew them, but he made himself strange unto them, and spoke roughly unto them. And he said, And whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food." I'll underline that thought. He knew them, but made himself strange unto them. How is your relationship with the Lord? Is it strange? Is it strained to where that wonderful Lord that you once had wonderful fellowship with no longer there? Turn with me. Put something there so you can get back to it. But turn with me, if you will, to the book of Lamentations. You don't know where that is. It's where a lot of pages are struck together. But it's near Jeremiah on the other side of it. And I want you to turn to chapter 3 for a moment and look with me at verse 44. I've underlined this verse because when you're not right with God, or I'm not right with God, we have unconfessed sin. I will notice this verse. It says, "Thou hast covered thyself," referring to God, "thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through." Wow, what a verse. In other words, your relationship with God, you're like a stranger to him. Because of that relationship is damaged because there's sin in your life and you refuse to do anything about it. Secondly, I have to jump over to verse 21 and 22 of chapter 42. And when you look at that, you see that the unconfessed sin will not only hide the presence of God, but it will haunt you continually. It will haunt you continually. I want you to notice verse 21. "And they said one to another," this is after Joseph treated them rather roughly, called them spies. He's working on their conscience. He's bringing conviction to them about their sin. "And they said one to another," and would you get this? We are very guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul. Now get that verse. We'll read the rest later. They had a vision of their sin. Now, they hadn't seen Joseph for 20 years. They don't know it's Joseph, but the sin that they committed 20 years ago is haunting them because they had not dealt with you. It will haunt you continually. It will hound you. It will haunt you. I have, as you know, I've mentioned, matter of fact, on August 6th this year, she'll be 50 years old. I have a handicapped daughter in Charleston, South Carolina. And Chrissy, somebody said, "Do I visit her often?" We try to visit her as much as we can, but we found out something about Christina.
out of mind,
excuse me, out of sight, out of mind. She didn't think about us. She only has about 12 words of vocabulary. And she just out of sight, out of mind. But boy, when we show up, she gets so excited as long as we bring her treats. I remember Marilyn would bring her treats. She would bring her all the health food. And Christina would go, "Oh, yuck." And I say, "Amen." I would bring her milkshakes and French fries dripping with grease. She loved them. And I would feed those to Christina because she's mentally retarded. Out of sight, out of mind. It's just the opposite with unconfessed sin. You can't get it. It's a spiritual retardation is much worse than mental retardation. You are retarded in that you now just the Chrissy out of sight, out of mind. But Joseph, out of sight, they still remembered what was gone and what they did to their brother. It is that way. And I want you to notice something here. Look with me, if you will, please, because it is interesting to note, as you look there in verse 24, jump down to that, and I want you to see this. I want you to see Joseph's reaction to his brothers, who they are experiencing spiritual retardation, and if they don't know what to do about their past sins. Look there in verse 24, after he deals with them. Look there, and verse 23 picks up the they knew not that Joseph understood their speech. They're speaking in Hebrew, and they think this man, who is Joseph, doesn't understand Hebrew. He understands every word they said to him. But I like verse 24. And he turned himself about from them and wept. Whew. That needs to be underlined. He wept. He turned himself about and wept. You know something? Joseph, although they were they were in captivity. We're going to see they were haunted continually. They were literally captivated by their sin. You know, when you have everything right with God, you're free. You're free. You're enjoying life. And let me say to you, when he did this, he illustrated three truths. Number one, truth is that Joseph did not keep a list of things people did to him. Therefore, he was better, not bitter. We got so many of God's people that just have a list of things that people have done to them and they're not, and it keeps you from being better, you're bitter. Notice secondly, not only did Joseph not keep a list, but Joseph did not lose his love for God. And bitterness will remove and cloud and hide that love you have for God. You just don't love God like you when you have unconfessed sin in your life. And Joseph did not lose his love for God. Therefore, he did not live a barren life, but he lived a blessed life. I mean, he could say to his brother, "Bless you, brothers. I love you." He'll do that later. And Joseph, thirdly, did not let circumstances control him. Therefore, he did not live a broken life, but a beneficial life. What do I mean by broken? You know, a person who has unconfessed sin, who is now bitter, who is barren in their life, the only person they're focused on is, guess who? Themselves. Others are out of the picture. Others are out of the picture. You'll know Joseph all the way through. His whole life was what? Others. And let that be said of you. When you have bitterness and when you have unconfessed sin, you're so wrapped up in yourself that you cannot really focus on the needs of others. I know one of the tests of my own life, if I don't have a concern for others, I better check to make sure dealing with unconfessed sin. Look there. Look back to our verse there in 21 and 22. So they notice again that unconfessed sin will haunt you. They saw a vision. They were very guilty. And notice other words here. We are very guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul, and when he besought us. And they not only saw the vision of their sin, but here we see the victim. Can you imagine what they were thinking? I have a feeling that Joseph at times when they... Am I on? No? I put it on. Okay. It's not turned on? Not on? You know how to do this? I don't. I hate it when they just pushes a button. Makes me look stupid. Dumb. You're fired. Not really. He's a good guy. I can see him now going back. I have a feeling that Joseph on his knees pleaded, "Don't sell me. Don't treat me this way." And so they not only saw the vision of their sin, very guilty. He saw that Joseph, the victim of the sin. And then it says here, look verse 21. "And we would not hear." Not only did we see the vision and the victim, but the vanity in their sin. They were so full of pride. "We hate you, Joseph. We'll gladly get rid of you." Wow. And I want you to understand here that unconfessed sin will not only hide the presence of God and haunt you continually, but thirdly, it will handle you deceitfully. Go all the way down to verse 28. And that's when they opened the sacks. Remember, they had brought money to buy things, and then Joseph had that money put in their sacks. You ever ask yourself, why did Joseph do that? Why did he have that money put back in their sacks? Thank you for asking. You see, he wants to bring conviction. Over 20 years ago, they sold him for money. You fellows like money so well, keep what you have. Wow, how it pricked their conscience here. But notice in verse 28, "And he said unto his brethren," this is the boys coming back home, and they're talking after they open their money sack, finally got the money was returned. "He said unto his brother, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were saying, praise, saying one to another, what is this that God has done to it?" Would you underline two thoughts in verse 28? Notice first of all the word "afraid." It's not the normal word here. It's a word which means to tremble as though they were having an earthquake within themselves. You ever been in an earthquake? Anybody here? California is not a good place to live at this particular. I've been through a few earthquakes out there as I've watched the sidewalks and the streets roll. And I'm glad went to Charleston where the streets didn't roll and all that. For my second ministry, then I face hurricanes. Somebody says, "Which one do you like the best? Which one's the worst?" I said, "Both." But notice this. What is this that God has done to us? Do you see that? Do you see that God is doing something there? What they were saying, God, it's your fault. Be careful. And so many people are bitter at God because their life is not going the way they think it ought to be going. And the truth of it is, the things that are happening in many of our lives, many times, is God doing a work if we'll just listen. If we'll just listen. You see, God knows all. What is this that God has done to us and to us? God knows all. And he's bringing tremendous conviction. Then look with me. Not only do we see a wonderful picture of our Savior. The brothers dealing with their sins as it hid the presence of God, and certainly they were haunted by it continually, and now they were handled deceitfully. They're receiving themselves and believing that God is the bad person here and not themselves. And look with me thirdly at Jacob, their father. If I've ever seen Jacob as carnal, I think I see it here more than even in the previous chapters in his life. He is very carnal here. Now they come back home, and they're facing their dad, but I want you to notice, if you will, verse 36. Let's read verse 35. It picks up the context. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. First it was just the youngest. Now there's another one here. Or it wasn't the youngest, but one of the boys. Now they're all emptying their sacks of money. They're all trembling. Earthquake. And then we hear the response of Jacob. I want you to notice a hopeless statement he makes. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, now this is key. Here's what he says. What's the first word in what he says? Me. What's the last word in what he said? What is it? Me. I want you to get the me in the statement. The statement begins and ends with me. Wow. That's a hopeless statement when your statement about what's going on in your life, all surrounds me. Poor me. Now Jacob, his name means deceiver. Jacob was so crooked at times, he could go through a pack of pretzels and not knock a grain of salt off of them. That's pretty crooked. He was that way. Notice not only the me in the statement, but notice the malice in the statement. Look here. Look here at this verse 37:6 again. So it begins and ends with me. Me have you agreed to my children. Joseph is not. Simeon is not. And you'll take Benjamin away now. There's malice. There's resentment. You know what his brothers must be thinking there? You could care less what happens to us. Just Benjamin. And there is so much hurt here being taken care of here, ministered here. Notice not only the me, the malice, notice the mistrust. I'm not laughing at Jacob. I'm laughing at me at times. Read the statement. And you will take Benjamin away. All things, what, are against me. You know, he didn't know Romans 8:28. Pretty obvious it wasn't written yet. All things work together for good to the Lamb of God, to them that are called according to his purpose. One day I want to preach just on that text. But I want you to know something here. He just mistrusts God. God, you're just doing things to me that are not right. It's not fair. Wow. It's a hopeless statement. It's not that all things are against me. You know why? Because God's for you. But you'll never go on in life until you deal with unconfessed sin. And God is doing all he can to get you to see it. So don't make that hopeless statement when all these things are against me, when everything in your life seems to fall apart. It's not. Don't do that. Rather quote Romans 8:28. All things what? Work together for good. How many? Let me tell you what the word all means in the Greek. This is deep. You ready for this? It means all. Just what it means, everything. Then notice the hurting words. Now we're going to have some brothers who've got something to say. Do you ever feel like giving someone a piece of your mind? How many have ever given someone a piece of your mind besides John Stevens? My suggestion is you hang on to it. You need it. You don't need to give someone a piece of it. You need all that you got. But here's Reuben. After he deals with the hopeless statement of Jacob, who certainly shows carnality, we see the hurting words of Reuben. And Reuben spoke unto his father, saying, slay my two sons if I bring him not unto thee. Okay. How many have grandchildren? Matter of fact, if I had life over again, I probably wouldn't have had children, just grandchildren. I have eight of them. I got five of them in, on the mission field and three of them in California. Hurting statement. You mean you would kill my grandchildren? He's not saying, Dad, your grandchildren, but they're his grandchildren. And so he simply adds hurt. Be careful what you say. Put something there so you can get back to that passage and go with me to Proverbs for just a moment. There's so much in Proverbs about words. But go, if you will, please, to chapter 15 and look with me at verse 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Think before you speak. Some of the words we say, how many of you beside me said something you wish you could just push those words back in your mouth? You've heard the statement, sticks and stones break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is a lie out of the pit of hell. They hurt. I want you to notice, thirdly, as Jacob the father, as we look at his life, a problem of carnality, we not only see the hopeless statement, everything's against me, the hurting words, if I don't come back if I take Benjamin, he doesn't come back, you just kill my two sons. He didn't say you kill my two grandchildren. Then a hasty decision. Be careful with the decisions you make. You regret them if you make wrong decisions. And sometimes those decisions will affect the whole family. I want you to notice chapter 42, verse 38. Here he made a decision of denial. He said, my son shall not go down with you. I'm not going to let you take Benjamin. Denied. Then, decision turns into a delayed decision. Chapter 40, see, when you're carnal, you don't have the ability to make right decisions and you're not thinking them through. Because you need the Holy Spirit to guide you in your decision making. And then Judah starts to speak. He begins in verse 3, but I want you to look there in verse 8. And Judah said unto Israel his father, send a lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. I like verse 9. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shall they require of him. I'll bring him, if I bring him none of thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. By the way, what tribe did the Lord Jesus come from? Judah, and the Lord has borne our blame forever for our sin. Aren't you glad that he bears the blame for our sins? So it got delayed. And he says here, listen, we need to do it now. If we don't go now, Simeon's in, they may kill him. We better go now. And so it's not only denied, belayed, and then look there in verses 11, if you will. And the father Israel said to them, if it must be so now, do this. Take the best fruit in the land of the vessels. Now, folks, would you write by verse 11, would you write Genesis 32, verse 12 to 18? I don't have time to turn there. But you remember when he had to face Esau after running away for 20 years, he came back and he knew he had to face Esau. He said, we'll try to pay him off. We'll try to pay him off. And he put all that cattle and sheep and everything and had it sent to Esau. He's trying to do the same thing again, not knowing that the prime minister is Joseph. Folks, you can't pay people off when you're doing wrong. Hello? You can't pay and think your sins now are taken care of. No, no, no. You have to deal with them. And then we find here in verse if we move on, verse 12, and take double money in your hand and the money that was sent, and maybe it was an oversight in verse 12. Take also your brother, rise and go unto them, and God Almighty give you mercy before them, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. That's a good statement. That's a good statement. But I want you to see something here. He adds another statement here. Look in verse there again. And if I bereave to my children, I'm bereaved. Why do you bring that up, Dad? You're sending us on a journey. You're saying, go and be blessed. And now you're telling us to have a burden about it. If we don't do exactly what you say, God help us as parents to be careful in parenting. I go to chapter 43. I'm in it, but I want you to go to the first few verses just a moment as we look here, and I want you to see this because he says something here about harmful parenting. Do you ever have a child lie to you? I'm the only one? I want to ask you this question. Have you ever lied? I want you to see this. And you come over here in the chapter 43, verse 1. And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, boys, buy us a little food. Now this is before all the other things we said this morning. And Judah spoke unto him, saying, the man did so. Listen, he did solemnly protest to us, saying, you shall not see my face except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send thy brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, you shall not see my face except your brother be with you. And Israel, that's Jacob, said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye have yet a brother? In other words, why did you just lie to him? You see that? Why did you just lie to him? Folks, that's a picture of carnality if I've ever seen it. That's poor parenting. Telling his own kids it's okay to lie and deceive. Pardon my grammar, it ain't right to lie and deceive. You pay the price. So as I close this morning, I look at Joseph. Thank God for a wonderful picture. Does your life picture that kind of life of Joseph? Oh, I mean, tell you what, he loved God. He loved God. How about the brothers? Are you like them this morning that you're not right with God and there's a cloud over your life that's hiding the very presence of God? And you've done things, whether it be 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 10 years or 20 years ago, you haven't dealt with it. It's haunting you. And you can never go forward in your Christian life till you deal with it. And your sin will handle you deceitfully because you'll think everything that goes wrong in my life, God did it because he's mad at me and he wants to get even. Or you're like Jacob. You're just carnal. You make a statement like, well, God's against me. Everything in my life has gone wrong. Everything in your life is in God's plan. Everything. Everything. So I pray today as we close our morning service, if God's dealing with you, you'll take care of it this morning. And if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, oh, God wants to save you. God wants to just get a hold. Listen, you'll never, never experience freedom till you know Jesus Christ and live for him. I wonder, with our heads bowed for just a moment and our hearts bowed before God, they're going to begin to play the instruments. And could be this morning you would say, God brought me here. And we'll start with the lower floor first. You're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You're not saved, but God's dealing with you this morning. He's pricking on your heart and your conscience, and you need Christ. Would you quietly, reverently with no one else looking, lift that hand up and say, God, lift it to heaven, the one, only one that can save you, and say, God, I need to be saved. With no one looking on the main floor, would you quietly and reverently lay that hand, hold that hand, and say, God's dealing with me this morning. Anyone like that? How about in the balcony? Just lift it up and say, God's dealing with my heart this morning. Let's all stand together. And as a Christian, you may say, well, those sins of my past are out of mind, out of sight, out of mind. That's not true with spiritual retardation. It is with Chrissy, with mental. But if God is dealing with your heart this morning, wherever you are in this auditorium, would you leave and come here? If you need to kneel at an altar, fine. If you need be saved or get some things right, you come this morning even as we sing, as he sings.
All to Jesus I surrender.
All Jesus,
to him I
surrender.
Freely
all.
Give.
Nothing. I'm going to leave.
I will.
I'm going to deal. You come to an altar. By the way, you say, I can do it where I'm at. That's pride. Humble yourself this morning and let God take over your life this morning and come. I
surrender
all
to thee, my blessed Savior.
He's going to sing one more stanza. We don't prolong the invitation, but if God is dealing with others, come this morning. Let God be God in your life. Let him take over. Joseph is doing everything he can to break their will so that God can do that. Will you let him do that to you this morning? I surrender all.
I surrender all. I surrender
all
to thee.
Don't hang. You'll never be happy. You'll never be
Savior,
spiritual
till
you deal with the
all
in your life. We're going to do something. If you're visiting, you may not understand this, but we're praying that God give the church the pastor. And you got in your bulletin list the deacons and their wives, and I'd like for them, the deacons and their wives, first to come down here this morning, because I want them to be visible. They're the people that have a tremendous responsibility. And if your wife is with you, bring them as well. If they're not, maybe in one of the other ministries this morning. But you need to come and say, listen, these are the people who are going to, God is going to use. God is going to use to get the past, get the one before you. And I believe they're good spiritual men who love the Lord. Now, if they're all down here, and I know that we have a big crowd this morning. Aren't you glad we have a big crowd? By the way, thank you for the good visitation. Daniel said we had 96. That was evangelistically speaking. We only had 86. See, he must be called to be an evangelist. But anyway, I don't mean that. I don't mean that. But thank God for those who came out yesterday. But I'd like for you, as many as you can, leave your seat and get as far down here as you can. We're going to have Wade Farmer to come and have a prayer this morning. Very important prayer. Very important. And by coming down here, you're indicating that you want to be included in that prayer. So if you can leave your seat, as many as you can, just get down here as close as you can. Well, it's not a question of, I know we got a hallelujah for the God, but you just give it, we'll wait a moment until everyone comes, and then we'll have that word of prayer. I'm turning that on. Good. And I am going to eventually get this mic down. It may take several more weeks, but I'll get it down by God's grace. Would you just leave, if you can, your seat in the balcony? Come on down as you can. By saying, now you say, preacher, it's too many here in this crowd. That's okay. We just want you to do what you can. But listen, pray for our deacons, our pulpit committee. God has that one, that very one. And God has to lead. So, Brother Wade, would you come and have prayer over this?
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for who you are, that you're holy and true, that you're loving and all-knowing. And as your children, we ask you to care and provide for us. We covet your provision, your guidance, and ask that you help us to go in your direction. Help us to diligently seek you. Thank you for helping our church to keep our focus on you through the messages and through you tendering our heart. Help us to continue to do that, Lord. And Lord, as we formally, over the next couple of weeks, enter our search for a new pastor, we ask you to provide knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And acknowledge that you are the source of those three things. Give us clarity and peace as a church body as to who our next pastor should be. We also ask for that man to be called, that you grant that same clarity and peace. Please help us to do our part to incline our ear and to apply our heart unto your divine will. We are dependent on you. Bless your church. We love you. And I ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.